I got asked just a few weeks ago, kind of an interesting question. Occasionally as a preacher, you get asked questions that don't always have easy to explain answers. And I got asked if I believed that even yet today, there were angels walking the face of the earth. Now, that would have been a lot easier to answer today than it would have been to answer a few weeks ago, because we actually have several angels in our midst this morning. And we're thankful for that. We have three who are still angels, Larry, Susan, and Stacy, two that used to be angels and are no longer, Amy and Lori. I probably would be better off saying we have two that married angels rather than saying they used to be angels and are not any longer. But certainly glad to have that entire family worshiping with us this morning. I do believe, incidentally, that there are angels, but that was not what I was referring to, obviously, with this family worshiping with us. Glad to have them. Glad to have other visitors with us. We have several who are visiting with us today, and we are really appreciative of that. We understand that there are so many things that anybody could choose to do on a day like today, and most of the world chooses not to come and to spend time with Christians worshiping. But we, in fact, have chosen to do that, and glad you've chosen to do that with us as well. We've got a lesson this morning that we, in fact, have entitled Jesus, but not just Jesus. The lesson is entitled Jesus, Name Above All Names. And we want to talk just a little bit about that, or a lesson entitled In the Name of Jesus, so that we understand that. Because in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, it specifically says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That's a very interesting description that is given. A very similar thing is said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, that he has the name that is above all names. And so we want to talk a little bit about that idea this morning so that we might understand what is being said and how we can make application of those things that are being said to our own lives. And so as we talk about Jesus, name above all names, it's important to recognize a couple of things, I believe, in the Scripture. One is that name is often used as an equivalent to revelation, something that has been revealed or something that is known about someone or about something. It's used that way fairly frequently in the Scriptures. A great example of that would be Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 that says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. What in fact is a good name? I mean, angel's a good name. Are there good names and bad names? You know, I remember growing up, I don't remember ever having met one of my friends that liked his name. Don't know if everybody went through that or not, but all of us would have rather had a different name. We thought, you know what, now there's a good name. We like some of the names that we heard. Some of them we didn't think were such good names. There are certain names now that we probably would choose not to name our children, because we would say, you know what, that's not really a very good name, but we're thinking about the name itself. I remember reading an article about a family named the Dovers that actually named their children Ben and Eileen. They're twins, and I thought, not a good name, I wouldn't think. I would think that's a poor choice for a name. But that's obviously not what's being talked about. The name that is being talked about is what is revealed about that person. What is it that's known? We talked about this in our high school class when we talked about the kind of life that we ought to be living, because we ought to establish a certain kind of character. That's most important. But our character will often be truly reflected by our reputation. Not always, but oftentimes it will be. And so it is good to have a good name, to be recognized, and that's what it's saying, that there's something about the name that indicates something that is revealed or something that is known about someone or something. And so as we think about the name that we may have in a relationship and what it means to say Jesus, name above all names. What it means to say in the name of Jesus, there are actually, I think, about three different implications. One is this implication, that it carries the idea of what is known or what has been revealed. And I think some of the phrases that are used are going to help us to see that that's exactly the way that it's used. I think something else that is reflected is the fact that there are actions that are taken when you're talking about a name. And actions that are taken in the name of Jesus will carry certain ideas. Not only that which is known about Him, not only that which is revealed about Him, but also will carry the idea of something that is done in harmony with that person or with that person's authority. That is, in fact, one of the implications of saying in the name of. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that David went down to fight Goliath, who had been hurling all kinds of insults at the Israelites. And when he went down to face Goliath, what he said was that I come to you in the name of the Lord. He said, the Lord of the host of the armies of Israel. And so he said, I come in His name. In other words, he's saying, I'm not coming on my own authority here. I'm coming with the authority of God, in harmony with what God wants out of this. And that's one of the ideas that is carried. It carries the idea of with the authority of. The idea of I'm coming with this person's power, not my power. It was, in fact, the name of the Lord and David going in the name of the Lord that allowed him to win victory over Goliath. A very similar concept is found in Acts chapter 3 and 4. You remember that there was an occasion where Peter and the others were walking, and as they were going near the temple, there was a man who was begging alms there. And in chapter 3 and around verse 6, as that man was asking from them alms, they said to him that they didn't have any alms. They didn't have money that they could give him. But in verse 6, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. He said, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He says, do that in the name. In other words, by the authority. I don't have the power to do this myself. This is not my authority. This is not my power. I am a representative authority of Jesus, and I'm bringing His authority, and it is by His name that this happens. In Acts chapter 4, they're having a discussion with those Jewish leaders who were very upset about the things that they were teaching and, in fact, the healings that they had done. And in verse 10, they said, responded this way, when they were told that they needed to give explanation of things, they said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. So one idea is not only being known or that which is revealed about somebody, but that phrase is used also to talk about coming with somebody else's authority. And then thirdly, it's also used as a concept of in one's stead. In other words, I'm saying, I come in the name of, I'm coming in place of, I'm coming as a representative of. On one occasion in the Old Testament again, David sent his people to Nabal and wanted some supplies from Nabal. And when they went and spoke to him, they said in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 9, it says, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David. Same kind of phrase. They're saying they were in David's stead. And so, in other words, as they were speaking, which they in turn were insulted by Nabal. And so Nabal insulting them was no different than Nabal insulting David face to face. Their disobedience to the servants of David was no different than being disobedient to the king himself. They said, we're not here of our own accord. We're here as a representative of somebody. Now, you've probably watched that same concept in your home before, have you not? It should, but it didn't always carry the same authority. When we would tell one of our sons, go tell your brother that I said to come talk to me. Well, maybe they come, maybe they don't. Now, if I went and told them, I said, you come, I want to talk to you, they're generally going to respond to that. But you send somebody in their stead, but that person would be, in fact, saying, in the name of Dad, you better come. They're speaking on your behalf. That's important because there are some certain things that are said in the name of and things that reflect our relationship with God that it's important to understand what He's saying is we're coming in somebody else's stead. that we're representing somebody else in that respect. And so this carries several ideas really with it, but the idea that it refers to in the name of the Lord or in the name of Christ or in the name of God, it refers to the means or the power by which something is being accomplished. It means the representation of God Himself when He is here. So in other words, when we say we are saved by the name of God, then all we're really saying, in fact, is that we are saved through God's mercies by what He has done, extended in Jesus Christ or not at all. You see, when Peter said in verse 12 of Acts 4, he said, "For salvation comes in no other name." That's what he was saying. He's saying that it's either through the mercies extended through Jesus Christ or not at all. He wasn't trying to give us a means of identification. He wasn't trying to tell us what to put on the sign outside of the building when he said there is salvation in no other name except Jesus Christ. So he wasn't saying, therefore, you should name yourself this. That's not what he was saying. He was saying it was by the means of what Jesus did, or it's not at all. That's the nature of salvation. Well, I just want us to take a few minutes to look quickly at a few things that he says that we do in his name so that we can understand how to make application of that, how we might benefit from that kind of examination. He says first that we are to believe in His name. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me, if you would. In John chapter 1, we just recently studied this in class, not too many weeks ago, but in chapter 1, as He is identifying Himself and talking about Himself, it says in verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Well, what does that mean? You have a right to become a child of God, to be adopted into the family of God, if you believe in His name. And then again, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, that's exactly what he tells us again. The same author explaining to us the nature of our relationship and the protection that that gives us and what that gives us hope toward. He says, in fact, that in verse 13, chapter 5, we read, "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Well, what is that name? I mean, it's not Jesus. It's not the name. That's not what he's saying. Those who believe, in fact, what has been claimed about Him, what He claimed about Himself, what He has revealed about Himself. Those who believe what the Scriptures say about Him believe in His name. That's what He is indicating. On one occasion, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He," which is kind of interesting because that He is really not in that original text at all. And Jesus is just saying, "Except you believe that I am." I am what? That I am, that I am. The way that God described it through Moses. And except that you believe all that it says about Jesus, except that you believe all that He claims, everything that's revealed about Him, he says, then you, in fact, can't have that relationship with Him. So believing in His name means that I don't accept part of what's said about Him. I have to accept every single thing that is said about Him, and that becomes necessary in order to build that relationship. It becomes necessary for me to believe what God has recorded for me, because the very second thing that He says about that is that we call on His name. Well, that's important. In other words, once I've accepted what Jesus claims, once I understand what's revealed about Him so that I can believe that, then in fact I call on His name. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, that phrase is used. And actually, Peter's quoting here from the Old Testament, quoting from Joel, and he says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a great description of the relationship that we have with God. He said, whoever calls on His name. But what does that mean? Does it mean to literally to call on His name? Is He talking about something that that is audible here? That I am saying, Lord, Lord? Well, that can't be it, because Jesus said, not everybody who says Lord, Lord has that relationship with Him. Calling on His name is going to carry more with it than that idea. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, very similarly. Romans chapter 10, and in verse 13 we read, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And just previous to that, in verse 12, he said it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your background is, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or not Jew. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. So to be saved, we have to call on His name. Romans chapter 10 also, in verse 14, says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So it says, calling on the name of the Lord is preceded by our belief. So whatever calling on the name of the Lord is, I'm a believer first before I call on the name of the Lord. He says, how can you possibly call on Him if in fact you don't believe? Well, Joel in chapter 2 talked about deliverance, just as we read here in Romans chapter 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel actually used the word delivered as the way it's translated in most of the Old Testament text. That's a response, I think, to the things that that Israel in the Old Testament needed to understand about their relationship with God. Let me just take you back for a minute historically in the nation of Israel. You remember that Israel had been led by Moses, and he was a great leader for them, and Joshua was a great leader for them, and there were other great leaders for them. They had several judges that were leaders. Well, as you get to the end of that period of judges, Samuel is talking to the people of Israel. And he said the same thing to them. He says, do you recall that when you were in trouble in Egypt, God sent a deliverer, Moses, to you, and he delivered you? And he says, and then you ended up turning your back on God, and so God no longer provided you protection, and then you cried out to God for deliverance. He says, literally, you were calling on His name. Same phrase. You were calling on the name of God for deliverance. He said, and God sent a deliverer to you when you cried out for that deliverance. He said, and then you turned your back on God again, and God led you into oppression again, and you called out to God for deliverance. They went through that procedure several different times. When Samuel gets to the end of that discussion, I think he describes to them the nature of what calling on the name of the Lord is. Here's what he said in 1 Samuel chapter 12. He said, if you will fear Jehovah and serve Him and hearken unto His voice and not rebel against the commandment of Jehovah and be followers of Jehovah your God, then it will be well. I think that's what he's saying. It is to look to Him. To call on Him is not something that we audibly do. I'm not saying that you don't audibly speak those things. Confession is made with the mouth. I understand that. But he's saying, salvation comes to everybody, whosoever calls on the Lord. That's not an audible calling. He's saying that, in fact, is an obedience. That's putting our trust in Him. That's looking to Him for our salvation, understanding that I am giving myself over completely to God. I recognize that it is only God that can provide that salvation to me. That exact phrase is used, though it's translated differently in most of our English Bibles. When Paul, it says, made an appeal to Caesar. But it's the exact same Greek word. It means calling on his name. He called on the name of Caesar. In other words, he was saying, I understand that my only opportunity or chance, physically in this case, to be saved, to be protected, to remain alive, is to call on the name of Caesar. He understood that was where the power was. He's saying that's exactly true of us and our salvation. We call on the name of the Lord. It is in fact subjecting ourselves completely to Him, trusting Him completely with our salvation, which is exactly why when it talks about Paul in Acts chapter 9, you remember as Saul of Tarsus is being converted, do you remember exactly what he was told by Ananias? Ananias said, arise and be baptized and call on the name of the Lord. He was talking about how you turn your life over. And so that's the nature of baptism. In other words, that is that act that begins that relationship of trusting God completely with my salvation. I believe in Him, I understand that, and I confess and I turn my life around, but He says, when in fact I am baptized, that begins that whole relationship of subjecting myself to God and that understanding that He is the one that provides that. That's intended for disciples, those who have chosen to follow God. Matthew chapter 28 tells us that. He says that they were to go into all the world making disciples and baptizing them. He says you've got people who are now made a choice. They're already following. They've already made a decision to follow. He says baptize those because you're baptizing them, in fact, into a relationship. We're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that it's for the forgiveness of sins. That's exactly the phrase that was used. It was repent. When they asked, what is it that we need to do? They were told specifically, repent and be baptized. How? In the name. See, the whole idea. By the authority of. In obedience to. Subjecting yourself to. Be baptized in the name. And that's how they received the forgiveness of their sins. In Acts chapter 19, there had been those who had been baptized with baptism of John, and they didn't know anything about Jesus and about all the things that they needed to understand, but they were taught. And once they heard, it says of them, in fact, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, it's an action that's taken out of regard for what our Lord said. It isn't a formula. It isn't words to be stated. If it is, then we've got problems to begin with, because they, in fact, were told to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they were told to be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Lord. It isn't what is said that's even at issue at all. That doesn't mean it's wrong to say it. But he's saying, please understand, if you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it doesn't have to do with what the person said. It has to do with what you did in response to what God has said. God said to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. When I am baptized for the forgiveness of my sins because God told me, I have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's saying that's the nature of that baptism. It is a response to what God, in fact, has told us to do. Well, and he says, once I've done that, I've started that relationship with Him, and so what am I going to find myself doing? Well, he's going to use other phrases as well. He's going to say, we pray in the name of Jesus. We understand that. Look at John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, as he talks, and John talks quite a bit about this concept of praying. John chapter 14, verse 13, says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I would do. What does that mean? Ask in my name. Well, that means that after I pray, I say in the name of Jesus. I say, no, you missed the point. That's not what it means at all. He's not at all trying to shape how we word our prayer and how we conclude it. Again, anything wrong with saying that? No, there's not. But he's saying that's not the point of the passage. He goes on in verse 14 to say as well. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So if I word my prayer properly, then should I therefore expect God to do exactly what I've asked? People wrestle with that concept because I've prayed in the name of Jesus, and yet He didn't do it. That's not what He's talking about. He's saying if you pray in His name. Well, look at chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you. So now he says the Father, in fact, will give you. in John chapter 15. Well, if you go back and you take that whole context of John chapter 15, you find out there's some additional context and some additional thought to that. That he talks about how it's critical. None of that matters if you're not abiding in God the way that he says to abide. So your life has to be right, which is very similar to what James had said as well. James told us you can't live one way and pray and think that those two aren't related. John says the same thing. John says you've got to abide in Jesus Christ for that to even make a difference. He says you've got to love one another the way that you're supposed to love one another. He said all of that is tied to that idea. In John chapter 16, in verse 23, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Well, what does that mean? How do I ask in the name of God? I think that there's a couple of things really that are with that idea. One is, we already mentioned, the authority of God. In other words, I'm asking by the authority of God, which is important. And I'm asking in the stead of. I don't go before the throne of God because it's my idea. This was God's idea to send me before his throne. And I think literally I'm coming in the stead of Jesus. Why am I here? Because this is what Jesus told me to do. I'm not here of my own accord in the sense of I came up with this plan, I came up with this idea. I think that's important. Because if I'm going in Jesus' stead, in the sense of he's saying whatever you ask in my name, you're asking on my behalf. Is it easy to understand why the writer of Hebrews said that we go with boldness before the throne? Why? Because this isn't my idea. This isn't me. This Jesus sent me here. Why shouldn't I boldly go before the throne of God? But I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5. Because here again is the same author. And I think this is the nature, because I think it's not greatly different, maybe even virtually the same concept that John is teaching in 1 John chapter 5 about prayer. Because he's talking again about God hearing us. 1 John chapter 5. Start with me, if you would, in verse 14. You remember the writer of Hebrews said, we're bold. We have boldness when we pray. John says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. He's saying, you understand that you get what you ask from God when you pray in his name, which I think is one and the same as praying in the will of God. He's saying, when you're praying what you're supposed to be praying, and understand, we don't always know that, and the Spirit, in fact, helps with that. But we do know this, that all things we pray are to be in accordance with God's will. And that was the nature of Jesus' prayer. So if I'm praying in the stead of Jesus, even though it's my life, should my prayer ever be any different than his was? God, this is what I'm asking, but what's more important to me than anything else is that your will be done. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm asking that this cup pass from me. But the most important thing, the thing I want more than anything else in life, is for you to receive glory. He said, if that's what you're praying before God, you will. You will get that. God will receive the glory from those that live their lives the way that he has asked us, in fact, to live our lives. And so, praying with his authority and according to his will, I think is the nature of praying in the name of. It's not what we recite. It's not how we end our prayers. It is more an issue of what my heart is as I'm praying. What is it that I'm laying out there before God? We could say the prayer all right, but if it wasn't, in fact, by his authority and according to his will, we've missed the point, I think, of what his name is. And then finally, and really, you could look at several others, but it really gets summed up as kind of the final word on the issue, and that is do all in His name. Isn't that exactly what we're told in Colossians? Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He said, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Your work, your school, your recreation, whatever it is that you're doing. Everything we do, every action, every single thought that we utter is done out of regard for and based upon who Christ is and what He has said. He said, that's doing all in the name of the Lord. It isn't the words that are important. It isn't the words here that are critical. It's the concept, what it means. To do every single thing I do, to try my best to think everything I think and every word that I utter out of regard for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, in fact, that is living a life in the name of Jesus. If you're not a Christian, hope you'll take care of that this morning. There is nothing more that God would have you do today, nothing more that He would want and that we would want, than to have you respond in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what He wants from you. If you've never been baptized into that relationship, be baptized into Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that you can enjoy that relationship. If you've already done that, maybe you've got something you need to make right with somebody or somebody's. Or maybe it's something we all need to deal with. If that's the case, let us know. If you are ready to be baptized into Christ and want to do that this very day, let us know that as well as we stand, as we sing.